turn with me in your Bibles, please, or your electronic device to the book of Acts. You know, it's so strange when you look at history. There's always an advance, and when the advance happens, there's always people who are a bit concerned about it, right? You remember, for initially, the only way a person engaged the scripture was, you know, from memory. You know what I mean? So whenever people began to write it down, that was a problem. You know, and then after a while, they started to write it down and started to lose the language a little bit, so they started to put, you know, vowel points on it, and that was a problem. And then they started to translate it into other languages, and that was a problem. Then they moved them from, you know, the scrolls to the codexes, and that was a problem. And then they moved it from manuscript to print, and that was a problem. You know, they moved it from Latin to the, you know, vernacular, and that was a problem. So there's always, you know, some problem, but I usually look at it this way, you know. By the time we got all the way down to tablets, I always thought to myself, well, going all the way back to the days of Moses, that's how it started, right? So if that's how it started, then there should be no problem, you know what I'm saying? But I'm only joking. I got tenure, so I can joke like that. But anyway, now in your Bibles, in the book of Acts, the first chapter, we've been thinking about what this glorious freedom is that we have. You know, we sing songs about freedom, and I think we should, as Christians, embrace our freedom to such a degree that we can dispel any and every lie that the enemy would try and throw at us, and know that we are free no matter what the enemy tries to tell us. Now, when Jesus spoke to his disciples, about 40 days after his resurrection, he had been seen by them many times, many occasions. This is the last time he's going to speak to them directly. He would now begin to work through the Holy Spirit, except in the case of the Apostle Paul, who he would speak to on a different level. And every now and again, he would speak. But for the most part, he's speaking to them directly, and they're asking him a question. And the question is, I mean, it's phrased this way. In verse 6 of Acts chapter 1, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And basically what they're saying is, are you going to set the scenario in such a manner and in such a way that Israel can flourish? It would be the same as if you and I were to pray to the Lord and say, Lord, are you going to situate the society in such a way that it becomes more and more conducive to be a Christian? Are you going to get the right person in office? Are you going to get the right people teaching in the universities? Are you going to set the situation in such a manner that it more reflects judgment and justice and equity and love? Are you going to change the world so as to accommodate the Christian? And that's basically what they're asking the Lord. And the Lord asks basically, well, he answers them basically with what seems to be a non-answer. He says it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Lord, that the Father, has put in his own power. Notice what it says there in verse 7. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Basically, it seems like he's not answering the question or telling them that he does not want to open to them the truths that belong ultimately only to the Father. But if you'll notice it, he's saying something else. He's saying that with regard to the world, there are times and there are seasons. Things have to happen. Certain things must be allowed. So that on the final day, when the judgment comes, no one will be able to say that they had not experienced on some level or another the sovereign hand of God. Things have to happen. Times have to happen. Seasons have to happen. And so what he's saying to them is, the Father, in his sovereign control, is working things out in the world, working things out in this generation. But it's a slow, steady process, and a process that transcends our capacity to understand. We can't figure out why there are wars and rumors of wars. We can't figure out why the innocent suffer and die. We don't understand why there's pain and why there's hurt and why there's misery. We might try to say, well, the Lord allows this for this reason, but we always come up short. But notice what he says. He goes on to say, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now that's important, that word but, that contrast that separates what's going on in the world with what's going on with the church. See, what's going on in the world is there is this long, drawn out, inexplicable process, this long, drawn out, ineffable process, this long, drawn out, transcendent process, this long, drawn out process that's too much for us to understand, this long, drawn out process that we can't figure out. We can't make, and sometimes heads or tails of it. Sometimes we hear about things in the news and we want to be able to give people answers, but we just don't know. And the Lord tells us here that there are certain things that are relegated to the authority of the Father that we just aren't going to know. But, he said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be my martyrs. And what he seems to be saying is, even though the world goes the way it goes, your life is going to be different. Even though the world goes the way it goes, that has no effect on you. See, thousands of years has to transpire as the world unfurls and its situation unfurls and what God in his sovereignty is doing unfurls. There are things that have to happen. But he said to them, you shall receive power. Basically, he's saying the world has got to go through this long, drawn out process. But in 10 days, everything about you is going to change. In 10 days. So the world is going through this long, drawn out process of change, of development, of ups, of downs, of to and fro, hardships and difficulties. But in 10 days, he said, you will receive power. In 10 days, you will become my martyrs. In 10 days, you will begin to impact the society. And he doesn't say you may. He doesn't say if the scenario is just right, if the stars line up just right, if the right person is voted into office, and if the right people are on the airwaves, and the right people are heading up the universities and teaching in the classrooms, then you shall have an impact. He said, no, the world is going to be what it is. But God is sovereign over it. But you will be changed. You will not be what you were. You will be different. See, God the Father has sovereign control over a rebellious world. But God the Holy Spirit has his hand upon the life of those who have submitted to him. And he's saying to us, the world doesn't have to accommodate you. The world does not have to line up to be conducive to the work of the church. It doesn't matter who is in office. It doesn't matter who is on the airwaves. It doesn't matter how many liberals run TV and how many liberals run Madison Avenue. It doesn't matter how many people like Jesus in this generation. It doesn't matter how many people love the Lord in this generation. It doesn't matter. What matters is that God has his hand upon the church, and the church has always been the church, irrespective of all of the challenges that have come down the pike. Every generation of Christian person has realized at some point or another that the world doesn't have to like us. The world doesn't have to embrace us. The world doesn't have to support us. The world doesn't have to say that we are the sons and daughters of God. We are the sons and daughters of God. And there is a call upon our life. And they were asking the Lord, is the world right for us to do what we do? Well, if the world was right, we wouldn't have to do what we do. We do what we do because the world doesn't like us. We do what we do because the world doesn't like Jesus. We do what we do because the world is in rebellion. We do what we do because they don't vote for the right people. And the right people are not always teaching in the universities. And the right people are not always impacting our society. But we have been given a call. And that call is not something that takes thousands of years to evolve and to develop. He said in 10 days, in a week and a half, you're going to be changing the world. Remember, Jesus laid his life down at the Passover, and then he appeared for 40 days. He spoke to them on the 40th day. Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. So in a week and a half, you are going to be something that you never thought you could ever be. You're going to impact the world in ways that you never thought that you could. You're going to change people's hearts. You're going to change people's lives. You're going to make a difference. And a difference is going to be made in you. You will be my martyrs. He didn't say you may be. If everything works out right, you may be. If you just do this enough or that enough, or if the world lines up in a certain way. No, you will be. The God who cannot lie looks at you and draws a sharp contrast between you and this world. And he does not wait for the world to get better. Thousands of years have elapsed, but it only took them 10 days to get busy, 10 days to get started, 10 days to be about this business. And you and I are the same way. We're not waiting for things to happen. We're not waiting for the right person to endorse us. We're not waiting for the right person to get into office. We're not waiting for conservatives to do this or liberals to do that. There is a call upon our life, and that call is right here and right now. And it comes because the Holy Spirit is upon us. It comes because of the Pentecostal move of God. It comes because the Holy Spirit came into the world to make men and women into witnesses to Christ, to make us into martyrs, people who can stand, people who will not give up, people who will not relent, people who will not turn back, people who will not let go, people who stand for something, who make a difference in this generation, who put their lives on the line because they have something to say, they have something to give, and they are not waiting for things to get better. They're not waiting for times to change. We know that God is sovereign in the earth. We know that he has control over everything. But we also know that in this generation, there's going to be rebellion. In this generation, there's going to be people that will tell us to stay in our own little corner. And it's okay as long as we believe where we are. Don't start to pour out into the streets. Don't start to preach this gospel into the air. Don't start telling people that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Don't start talking about the fact that there is only one hope. There is only one God. There is only one salvation. There is only one spirit. There is only one baptism. Don't start telling us about the fact that God is ultimately going to judge both the quick and the dead. Don't start telling us about the fact that if a person chooses to put their faith in Christ, they are free, they have life, there is forgiveness, there is hope, there is strength, there is power, there is a future. Don't start telling us that, and don't tell us the converse, that if a person chooses not to, then there is death, and there is anguish, and there is torment, and there is pain. But this is what we're called to. But you will be my martyrs, preaching these truths with tears, preaching these truths as someone who lays their life down. There is a contrast between us and this generation. We are who we are already. And if we think that there must be a continuity between us and this generation, so that we can't do our thing until they are of the right mindset, that we can't be who we are until they get the right person in office, until they vote the right way in Congress, until they start to teach a certain way in the schools. This has never been the case of the Christian. We were born in adversity. The world where the church was born makes this world look like a children's game. The things that shock us would have been considered normal there. And the church was born in it. And the church changed it. The church overthrew it. Not through violence, but through their personal impact. One life at a time, one soul at a time. They impacted the world by the way they laid their lives down. They moved forward because they believed that they were supposed to. And when people told them, if you keep talking about this, we're going to throw you in jail. Or if you keep talking about this, we're going to throw you to the lions. Or if you keep talking about this, we're going to take your property. Or if you keep talking about this, we're going to take away your citizenship. Or if you keep talking about this, you won't be able to sell at market. They kept talking about this. Yeah. They kept preaching this. Yeah. They kept believing this. They kept living for this. Because somebody told them one day that even though the world might be what it is, and even though it might go through the process that it goes through, you don't have to wait. You will be my martyrs. You will be my witnesses. You don't have to wait for the world to get better. And you don't have to make yourself better. You will be made better by the power of the Holy Spirit. God will come to you, and God will change you, and God will strengthen you, and God will send you. God will empower you. God will give you a word in season. You will say things that you didn't even think you knew. You will stand before people that you thought you might fear. You will be given power and energy when you thought there was none. You will show forth the faithfulness of God, even if you don't feel so faithful yourself. Because our responsibility is not to show forth our own personal faithfulness. It is to show forth the faithfulness of God. How when God makes a promise, he keeps a promise. And he can keep that promise to and through the weakest of vessels. You will be my witnesses. It doesn't matter what the devil has said to you. Doesn't matter if he told you you're not this enough or not that enough or you're too this or too that. You don't have to listen to any of that. And when he tries to tell you, yes, maybe, but it's going to take this much time and that much time and so on and so forth. When you read this passage of scripture, yes, you do see process. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. Yes, there is process, but the process begins now. And from Jump Street, the Christian person is a warrior. The Christian person is a witness. The Christian person is able to go forth with the word of the Lord. Every now and again, when we do an evangelistic service and we ask people to come up if they want to give their life to Christ, there's a few reasons why we ask them to do that. We want them to understand the solidarity of this movement. We want them to know that they're not alone, that they're part of a family. We want them to know it early. But there's something else that happens. At the earliest stage of their life, they take a stand for Christ in the presence of the congregation. So that if there is anybody who's still sitting down, who's on the fence, who's trying to figure whether or not they want to be a Christian, when these people come and take a stand, they are already witnessing for Christ at the same time that they're being born. Because Christians are born pregnant. It's what we are. We reproduce from the beginning. It is a part of our DNA. We have to witness. We have to talk about this. We have to live for this. We have to illustrate this. We have to bear witness to this. It is who we are. It's in our DNA. It comes out of our pores. People know that we are the sons and daughters of God. Christianity is not a religion. It is a reality. We are the sons and daughters of God. We are the children of the last Adam. We are the new creation. And people know it. Whether or not they want to bear witness to it, whether or not they want to acknowledge it, they feel it when you stand beside them in the store. They know it. They don't always know what to call it. But they know whenever any Christian is near them, anybody filled with the Spirit, anybody who belongs to the Spirit, when that person stands next to them, they know that heaven has entered into that room. That's what Jesus told us to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They know something is happening. They might not know what to call it. But they know. We are a different kind of people. The sons and daughters of God. That's who we are already. So we don't have to wait for the world to catch up to us. We don't have to wait for the world to accept us. We don't have to wait for the situation in the world to be conducive to our message, to our preaching, to our call. We do what we do now. And one life at a time, one soul at a time, we change the world. We change the very balance of eternity. That's who we are. You read your Bible from Genesis straight through to Revelation and see if it says anything different than what I'm saying right now. Only the enemy is going to come to you and tell you that you don't matter, that your message doesn't matter, that your contribution doesn't matter, that you're not this enough and you're not that enough. But it's not about you. It's not about me. Moses was trying to tell the Lord that he's not this enough and that enough. And the Lord said to Moses, it's not about you. Because I created your mouth. So when you're telling me your mouth is not good enough, what are you saying? If I'm telling God I'm not good enough, he's asking me, what are you saying? I gave you my son. I gave you my spirit. I gave you my commission. I gave you my cross. I gave you my signet ring and called you by my name. I put a word in your mouth. I put a zeal in your heart. I put a song on your lips. I caused you to radiate with the power and the presence of the great God. How can it be that you are not exceptional in this generation? And you are. You and I don't have to be the best at anything. We are the sons and daughters of God. We don't have to be able to preach like Pastor this or Reverend that. We are the sons and daughters of God. We might not have memorized 15 different passages of Scripture, but we are the sons and daughters of the great God. We might not have all the power and all the prestige, but we are the sons and daughters of God. There is a call upon our life, one that cannot be denied. And we're going to do what God has called us to do. We're going to make a difference in this generation. We're going to take a soul from this side to that side. A soul from careening to death, to bearing witness to the life in Christ. And in doing so, we will offset the very balance of eternity. A soul that would have died forever will live forever because of the Holy Spirit who is in us. So we don't have to say, Lord, are you going to make the world right so that we can express our freedom? The Lord is saying to us, you are already free. You're free. You're free. It doesn't matter. The challenges. It doesn't matter. The hardships. It doesn't matter. The opposition. It doesn't matter how many people tell you no and how many doors are closed in your faith. It doesn't matter. If God has given you a commission, if God has given you a call, if God has called you to this, and he has, there is nothing that anybody can do. Nothing, nothing, nothing. It begins with the fact that God is sovereign over the world, no matter what it looks like. He's sovereign over the world, and he's the power and presence in us. He's got everything covered. He's sovereign over the rebel, and he's Lord over the saint. He's got everything covered. And all we have to do is say yes. And amen. And even that is in Christ. Jesus, give me the grace to say yes and amen. Give me the grace to believe you. For great things and for small things. Give me the grace to radiate the grace that you've given me already. Remember what the Bible says, of his fullness we've received one grace upon another grace. And what that means is, Lord, let me do with the grace that you've already given me those things that make you want to give me even more. Remember the guy who had the talents? He's put those talents to market. All of a sudden, he's been given more. You've given me grace to pray, so I'm going to pray. You've given me the grace to ask you to help me to believe what you said in your book, and I'm going to ask you. Help me to believe it. And when we say help me to believe it, and I'm going to close, we're not just saying, Lord, help me to overcome my flesh and my propensity toward doubt. We're saying, Lord, everything that's not you or of you is coming against what you told me. I can't look at an ad in the paper that's not telling me that it doesn't pay to do what we do. The enemy is constantly trying to whisper that it doesn't pay to do what we do. It's hard to function on the job without people telling us it doesn't pay to do what we do. So when we say, God, help me to believe, what we're saying is, Lord, we are moving in a world that's not conducive to the forward march of the church. Help me to know that that doesn't matter. Help me to know that things don't have to be just right for me to do the right thing. And he said, the Spirit of God is going to come upon you. Right? Because not only isn't the world perfect, but we're not perfect. And so he said, you're going to be my witnesses. And then he says, Jerusalem, Judea. But it doesn't stop there. He says, Samaria. The places that you don't want to go. The people that you don't necessarily like. So on and so forth. So he's changing us. So if the world doesn't change, I mean, eventually he's sovereign. And every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess. But in the meantime, he's changing us. He's doing something in us. But we don't have to wait for anything else. God has spoken to you. There is a call on your life. You know it. You know it. The enemy is going to challenge it every single day. I don't care how much you and I get into the Word. I don't care how much we surround ourselves with brothers and sisters. It's still going to be challenged. I mean, you look at Jesus. He's, you know, in the wilderness and he's challenged. Gets to Gethsemane and he's challenged. He gets to the cross and he's challenged. It's just the way it is. But there comes a time, and I'll close with this, when it just doesn't matter anymore. Where you and I simply say, I know this is a battle, and I know that we win. In the meantime, I'm going to win some soul. I'm going to bring somebody into the kingdom. I'm going to talk to somebody about Christ. But not only that, I'm going to encourage my brother and my sister. And I'm going to strengthen those who are already in the kingdom. You see, when we preach the gospel, we don't just preach to the lost. We preach the gospel to each other. Why? Because we're being barraged by lies. And we need to speak to each other and remind each other of truths and say, remember who you are. Remember what the Lord said. Remember how he feels about you. Remember what you mean to him. You are the apple of his eye. God loves you, but more than that, he likes you. He doesn't just tolerate you in prayer. He likes you. He loves your voice. He loves to hear your prayer. He loves your idiosyncrasies. He loves it. He sees it and he loves it. You're his friend. You matter to him. And he is not going to make you ashamed in this generation. If you open your mouth, you open your heart, you open your eyes, you open your hands, he will put things in it, do things through it. You'll see. I mean, most of us have already seen. But as much as I've seen, I want to see more. I want to see more. I know I'm going to see God on that side of eternity, but I want to see him on this side. I want to see more. There's a lot of things that I see in that book, that holy book. And I want to see it. I want to see it. Let's stand together now so the Lord. A lot of good things God is doing. we're going to see awesome things in this generation. Signs, wonders, miracles, all pointing to Jesus, all bearing witness to his goodness, all making people say, wow, what must their God be like? Take it from me. Every Christian in this room has the capacity to offset the balance of eternity. Every single one. Now let me tell you what's happening in some cases. As I'm saying what I'm saying, the enemy is reminding you of your weaknesses, reminding you of your frailties, reminding you of your faults, reminding you of what you did yesterday, what you said. But that's what he does. Do you think if you come to enough classes like this, he's going to stop? I think if you read your Bible, you know, enough, you hold on to it tight enough, you pray long enough, you think he's going to stop? No, he's never going to stop. Not on this side of eternity. On that side, he will. He'll have to. But you and I can stop listening at any time. We can stop taking it seriously. When I say stop listening, I mean we can stop taking it seriously and say, devil, I don't care what you have to say. I've heard the voice of God, and I'm going forward. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is who we are. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we stand before you as usual in awe of your goodness. We realize that you can be trusted in every word you say. If you say we are going to be witnesses, then we're going to be witnesses. And if you say the world doesn't have to fit our situation, that the world doesn't have to change to accommodate us, or that world doesn't have to have the right people in the right places so as to be conducive to our movement, we say we trust you, Lord. If you tell us we can be who we're supposed to be, no matter what the world is like, then we believe you. If you tell us we can make a difference, no matter who tries to stop us, we believe you. If you speak your word, we will allow one word of truth to cast 1,000 lies to flight. And we will put our trust in you. This is our prerogative. This is based upon the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You have given us the grace to dispel the lies of Satan and to overcome the doubts of the flesh and to turn a blind eye to the constant barrage of deception that comes out of Hollywood and Madison Avenue and other places. Lord, we're asking you to remind us of who we are. We are a victorious people. We are a free people. We are God's people. We are your sons. We are your daughters. We are the children of God. And we thank you, Lord. I thank you for my brothers and my sisters. Lord, a call upon each life, Jesus. Lord Jesus, I pray that you lay your hand on each one. And you overcome every lie of Satan. Break the lie right now in Jesus' name. And cause us to cling to your truth. Cause us to cling to your cross. Cause us to cling to your covenant faithfulness. Cause us to cling to your promise. You said, we will be your witnesses. And we don't have to wait for the world to change or our situation to change. No, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. So I ask you to bless each one. Bless us in this room, Lord Jesus. Cause your name above everything to be that by which we identify ourselves. Not by our past, not by our weaknesses, not by our fears, not by our troubles, but by your name, we will identify ourselves. And we will thank you for it, O Jesus, and bless you for it. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen.